Hope everybody had a good Christmas yesterday. Talking with Pastor Bell this morning and just kind of like the stillness of yesterday. You know, nothing's moving as much. Quiet, stores are closed. You're just with family. So it was a good day. So why don't we pray and turn our hearts towards our Lord this morning as we come and thank him for all his goodness, his glory, and time to come before him and worship him. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather again as sons and daughters before our mighty King. Lord, we thank you for Christmas time and this season, Father. As it is once a year, we settle down, Lord, and just partake of family, Father, and gift-giving, Father, and just showing the love to one another, Lord. So we come before you today and just thank you, Father, and we reciprocate that love back to you. So, Father, we pray, Father, that our worship is just turning our hearts towards you, Lord, just taking the moment before we hear your word, Lord, and just reflect on how good you are to us, Father, how much you mean to us, Lord. And Father, corporately, we come together before you and sing and praise you, Lord. So we give this time to you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And we'll get back into Hebrews, but last week we talked about, Elizabeth and Mary, and this week I think it's something that I feel that it would be good to go over as far as what it means for us to be under the Lord's care. And Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm. Some of us know it really well. And so I want to break it down this morning and just go through what's going on here with this psalmist, who we don't know who wrote it, by the way, and what he talks about and what it means to be in a personal relationship with the Lord. So it says here in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So Father, we thank you for this conviction that comes through this man. And we thank you. It's the same conviction that we can have, Lord, all these thousands of years later. And so we just pray you open it up for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that that's exactly what you're going to do in Jesus' name. So here we are, and we have Psalm 91. How many here are familiar with it? And we got quite a few. And some, it's a favorite psalm, you know, and they go, you know, we go to that psalm. The psalms are, I'd love to at some time preach through the psalms, but they're so rich because the psalms talk about relationship, and they're written by men. Some were musicians in the temple, Asaph and some of them who have this. They were all right-brained people, by the way. So was David, for lack of, for people's interest. And they were very artistic, very expressive. But also, they were very open about the emotions that they were dealing with. And so here we have a psalm, and it's written by a guy. We don't even know who wrote it, because it's not even there. Generally, a psalm would identify the writer, from Asaph, Jeduthun, or whomever, David. But this writer, sometimes the Lord keeps the writer of the psalm quiet. One of the reasons why I think he did this is because it's meant to be, obviously all the psalms are for us, but it's meant to be something that we could all relate to, just in having an understanding that we could put our name, if we wanted to, as the one who wrote the psalm, because of the things that we're dealing with. So let's look at this, because we live in a world that consumes, and it can consume. It's a fallen world, and it consumes us in a lot of different ways. Physically, emotionally, financially, and spiritually, it consumes. And we see that. And sometimes we feel ourselves being eaten up by it. And as a result, then we're wondering why we're struggling like we are. Meanwhile, it's been nipping at us and consuming us in a lot of different ways. And it's kind of like being in a culture of a great cancer. And we understand cancer and how it's a frightening thing to have to deal with it. But how cancer eats away and eventually takes a life, sometimes, oftentimes. But yet here we are, children of God. And the thing that the writer wants us to understand as well as God is that we have a place to run to keep ourselves from being consumed. So as we begin a new year, this last year was crazy, right? For some of us anyway. I mean, I think back on the past year and everything that's taken place. And I'm thinking, if I had been hit with all that at one time, I would have collapsed. So it was just like a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And then you look back and you go, how did I get through those times? And it's just because some of it we keep private. So we're going to face a new year, 2022. Yeah. And that's something. And who knows what the year is going to bring, because we're looking ahead and there's a lot of uncertainty as far as where we're going to be politically, where we're going to be financially, where we're going to be physically. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty ahead of us, and it concerns a lot of us. I know the more I talk to different people, the more we're just shutting out all the noise because it's negative, 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 and negative. And I'll say it one more time, negative, right? It's just negative. I mean, I want to be cheerful. I wake up in the morning, I'll hit a couple of headlines, shut it down, and all of a sudden not as cheerful, you know? And so this is it. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. And what the Lord wants us to understand, that there's a safe haven to run to, and that's Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the thing with us. It's a matter of us recognizing it and accepting it. Because oftentimes, we just don't feel like he has our back. And so so I believe when the writer of this psalm wrote this, that gives us an understanding of, wait a minute, you need to understand something here. And that the Lord does have our back and that he's walking us through life. So just let it be a psalm of encouragement for those who feel greatly discouraged. Like I said, the author's not known. He was perhaps maybe a priest or a Levite. But think about this. So he writes this, and Israel at that point was in constant warfare. They had a lot of outside enemies going. David was always going to war. I mean, he messed up one time in the spring, right? When he should have gone to war. And then what he was doing, he looked out and he saw Bathsheba. Talk about messing up. You know, not that any of us have done that. But here he is. And so it was a nation constantly at war. In other words, there wasn't peace there. And David was a really good leader. And we know what it's like to have a good leader and what it means to have a bad leader. And he was a really good king. And so he brought peace to the land because God honored David. Because David had a heart for God. And when you read the Psalms, these men had a heart for God. And they were not afraid to say, listen, I'm struggling here. And this is what's going on in my life. But then they understand where their rock is, and it's God. So just keep that in mind, because we're in war in a different way. We're at war in this nation. And it's a different warfare. And I think part of the things that we're struggling with is that we have no peace, or at least generally. I mean, it's not a safe place like with Jody and the school days. It's like we don't know if it's going to be peaceful or not. That's why I always say, make every effort to let your home be a place of peace. Deal with it. You know, the interpersonal, let it be a place where you can go home and be in a peaceful environment. Because we need that. And we need to make every effort to make sure it's a place of peace. Just being kind to one another and loving one another and making an effort to really have a good marriage and all kinds of different things, as much as it depends on us. And so really here we have this psalmist, and all that really mattered to him was his salvation in God. And so I want to point some things out that I think you might find interesting here. And once again, I'll just read and notice as we go down through here, he's going to use the personal pronoun I, and then he's going to change it in way through, and he's going to then use the pronoun you, addressing us. So he's going to say I, and then you, and then he's going to take it back to I again, but the third time it's God speaking. And so here you have the psalmist speaking, and then you have God speaking through the psalmist to each and every one of us, you, and then the last time he brings out that personal pronoun I, it's God speaking. So it kind of breaks it down in three ways. And so we're going to kind of look down through this when we look at this. Now, just a couple words. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And so we see a dwelling there. And a couple words come out, shelter. And then he says, we'll rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And so here you have him, and he's getting very, very personal here. And this is my view of who God is. And so the name, the Lord God, is his personal God. And he's saying that the true God of the universe, creator of all things, is mine. He's mine. And he knows this because of how God has revealed himself to him. And that's why he says, my God, you know. And I like that, because it said, You know, I imagine we all got gifts yesterday. I did, you know. You know, somebody gave me a gift for to put in my cat's water to freshen their breath. And Buckwheat's had bad breath since he was a kitten. He did. It's part of, he's a chocolate point Siamese. And they're known for, what's it called, halitosis, right? He, seriously, it's just like, man, dude, that is so bad. So I'm looking forward to see if I can freshen them up a little bit. But you know what? That's, it's for them, but it's my gift, right? You know? And this is what I love about Psalmist, because he's saying, my God. And that's something the world can't take from us. They want to take everything they can, but they can't take my God from us, can they? And that's what the psalmist is saying there. And he, because of how God, he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And so really there's no one between him and God. And so what's interesting there, and I think I have it in the notes in the bottom. Yeah. And then I'll read point one as we get down through there. So if you look at this at the bottom of the page, he uses different names for God. And so he said, the Most High is Elyon. And that's what it means. He said, and so when he says the Most High, he uses that word. And then he goes, the Almighty, El Shaddai. And then he says, the Lord, which is Jehovah, which equals the existing one. And then my God, Elohim, which is the true God, is a secure shelter, comforting shadow, safe refuge, and protective fortress for those who make it a priority to dwell in him and trust him. So you see all those names he used, Elohim, Elyon, Shaddai, Jehovah, Elohim. So he purposely uses all the different names for God to bring out all of the different characteristics of who God is. And so he knows the Lord. See, well, he knows him, and he knows him along those lines that he can actually call him by all those different names. So really what he's doing, he's laying down a foundational principle of what it means to embrace the Lord, and it's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we all know that. I mean, it's Christianity 101. But I say the key to living securely in the Lord is maintaining that relationship. So I want to read point one. It says, the only true security believers have in this life is Jesus. That's it. He's the only source of refuge that we've been given to protect us while living in a sin-sick, fallen world. God wants us to stay under the shelter of his care to guard us from sin's cruel effects so that we can lovingly take us by the hand and walk us through life. And the key to living securely in God's care is to maintain a strong personal relationship with Jesus, which must be nurtured, treasured, and appreciated because of our salvation. He deserves our full trust because he has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me, right? And so we're going to look at this a little bit because there's something that's going on here that we need to understand if we're going to feel safe in his care. And it's just that we have a responsibility to make sure we keep ourselves under his shelter. And so we're going to open that up a little bit and examine that. Maybe it will challenge some of us when we look to it. And it's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is really what it is. So the point is Jesus Christ your Lord and your God. And this is going to be a challenge for us as we get into 2022, because if life changes and we find maybe perhaps they're going to be coming down more oppressively on us, and I'm not trying to get, you know, super negative here. I'm just trying to be realistic about the things that are going on. Where's our shelter? And is God really our Lord? And because I believe this is where the rubber is going to meet the road when it comes to dealing with whatever those are. And so is the God of the Bible your refuge and your shelter, a sanctuary in times of trouble? So I'm gonna just go and address your worry words out there. Certainly not. Because some really get consumed with worry. And you know what my response is to that? Yeah, I can too. But the thing is, are we really trusting God? Right? Isn't that the challenge when it comes to worry? Because when we're worrying, guess what we're not doing? We're not trusting him. And you're like, but you don't understand. And my response to that, maybe I don't, but he does. And what I worry about is a very personal thing. And he knows it. And he knows my heart. And he knows how I think. And he knows what I'm dealing with. But he understands. And the thing is with worry, because worry can be very consuming and it can change us and it can cause us to be nervous and it can bring a lot of stress into life and it can keep us from really enjoying life and really thinking clearly about the different things we need to think clearly about. But what it boils down to, are you trusting God? And that's where the rubber meets the road, sort of like too, when it comes to living the word of God. And it amazes me. And I don't want to rant and rave about these things, but it's what we wrestle with because of our sin nature. But do we really have a desire to put it into practice when it comes to the different things we're wrestling with when it comes to worry? And that's the thing. Do we want to put it into practice? So here we have the psalmist, and there's something about him. There's a strong conviction there. And what he's done, I think, over the years and perhaps teaching, but perhaps it was too looking out there and say, there's nothing out there I can really trust. But I do know that I can trust God. And I'm going to choose to do that. And so the matter is, it's a matter of where you go to seek solace too. Where do you run to for refuge? And where you can run to is very uncertain and even temporary. There's always money. You know, you can always run to money. And money can be a tool. It can be a drug. It can be whatever you want it to be. And so people will run to money. You know, and that can be a kind of a false foundation. There are people that people will run to, but they come and go and you eventually lose them for one reason or another. There are things and they can be very hollow. You know, it's what's interesting with me is the addiction to the phone. That I can speak because it's true. I mean, when you're sitting there and you're talking with somebody and they can't, and I'm not saying not guilty of this. What's going on, right? But you get, there's so many different things to distract us. And I think those things are good. It's just a matter of making sure they don't consume us. But some people depend on artificial intelligence too much, you know? And believe me, Siri's not a friend. I divorced her a long time ago. I just don't like to be told what to do.
Shut up.
I can do that to Siri. Yeah, there's just so many different things when you think about it. And, you know, and we're going to look into this, what's it really mean to have the Lord as a shelter and a refuge, really? And I think it's something we have to wrestle with and kind of try to figure out because it seems pretty insecure out there. And the thing that gets me is that it's just not some religious thing that you talk about, that it's the reality of how we should be living our lives. And so he goes on, and you think about these promises are for the faithful alone. The psalmist uses four metaphors to describe the security we have in the Lord. He uses four of them. And he loves, scripture's full of metaphors and figures of speech and those kind of things. And so he does this. And the thing about the Lord is he understands our struggles, and we're living in a fallen, evil world system, and the hatred and lying and cheating and on and on. But the thing with the Lord is he's personally holding us by the hand to walk us through. And I know that he is. I try not, you know, when it comes to this, I don't know what it's like for you to be by yourself melting down. But some of us do. Because we get all consumed with whatever's consuming us. But the thing is to remember this is that the Lord is right there. And he's holding you by the hand to get you through that angst. And so we just need to understand that as we go through this. The writer of Psalms knows this at the most intimate of levels. So he writes, he just isn't writing fluff Christianese, like I said, to placate himself and us too. But he's writing to help us understand. And so these metaphors, there's a lot of promises, and some are future too. So we're going to look, some are present, but then he's also talking about, this is what I like with scripture. Let's say when you study prophecy, you have a near fulfillment, and you have a far fulfillment. And so sometimes prophecy is something for the immediate or the very near. And then you have a very far fulfillment. And that's something that we look forward to. And they're really the promises of God. And so it's kind of it puts hope here, but it also puts hope for in the future. And so some of these promises that he's going to talk about have a near fulfillment, but also a far fulfillment. And that's meant to put hope in us, things that the world doesn't have, really, when you look at it. So these metaphors, and I'll just go down and cut. So God is a shelter and a shadow, and he is our refuge and a fortress. And these are really, I think, very powerful. Now, when we look in this, and it talks about there's a contingency here, though. So I'm going to read the top of the outline. So when the psalmist identifies God as his God, it is a way of saying that the shelter, shadow, refuge, and fortress are for those who really dwell in God and trust in him. And so this is something, you know, you can be a believer and not trust in God. You can be a believer and not allow him to be a shelter. And then he goes on, and Spurgeon wrote, the blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in a close relationship with God. Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary in the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and then enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Isn't that interesting? You know, and so really that's what the psalmist here is talking about. So when he talks about those things, he's talking about a responsibility there. And so it really kind of puts it in perspective. And just, so the questions, you know, obviously is, do we live in a close fellowship? Am I resting in his shadow? Is he my dwelling place, or am I just an occasional visitor? You know, those kind of things. And I've been all the above, you know, to be honest with you. And so this is the thing, the psalmist, am I going to cling to him at all? I think that what's happened in the last couple of years, though, it's put a resolve in a lot of believers to really hold on to the Lord tightly. And I've seen that happen. And I just want to hold on to him even more tightly because I don't know where the ride's going to go, you know. But I'm just glad that he's the one that's in control. And so this is something I think appropriate for us. So we get into the next six verses. The psalmist explains what God will do when we trust him. So let's look here in verse 3 in Psalm 91. He says, surely he'll save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. Well, that's interesting, you know, because it seems like there's pestilence everywhere. And he'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, and you'll not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. There was a lot of plague back then, a lot of pestilence, those kind of things, like we have today. And then he goes on here, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will all only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. So I'm going to open up because we got some far fulfillment going on there too, as well as near. And we're going to talk about these things and this pestilence. So notice he changes now to you. Yeah, he changed from I and my. And then all of a sudden here we have him changing to you. Surely he will save you. He will cover you. And he goes on. And so now he's talking about us as believers when you go down through this. And so I'll just read point two for the sake of it. The psalmist speaks of both the present and eternal effects of God's protection for us because we chose him over the world and its idols. He desires to protect each one of us personally from the consequences of living in this fallen world. And that's just if we let him. For that to happen, we must make him the place where we choose to reside daily for safety and security. To reside elsewhere is to open ourselves up to undue suffering for the consequences of the evil that he wants to protect us from. So he's really kind of giving us some insight here concerning that, about where we ought to go concerning those things. And so here we are, and I'll just read this and try to explain as I go along. He says here in verse 3, getting the right psalm here, surely he'll save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. All right. So here you have a statement where he's saying, surely God's going to do that. And so from the subtle snare of our enemies, he calls it a fowler's trap that he's going to save us from. And so this is the thing I wrestle with, because just how does he do that when I am threatened? How does he do that when I'm looking at a situation that could cause me great harm? And the question is then, how are you going to save me from the fowler's snare? And I think these are things, when you look at the reality of Scripture, I think it's good to ask these questions, because there's something going on here that the Lord wants us to understand. And so exactly what does that mean? Does it mean that I'll always be protected physically? Does it mean that I'll always be protected emotionally? Does it mean that I'll always be protected and have nothing touch me? Well, not necessarily. But there's something that goes on with the soul that we need to understand. And I also believe, too, that he does protect us, by the way. We all have different stories, you know, automobile accidents that we could have been in if it wasn't for this or that, or this kind of safety or that kind of safety going on, if God hadn't allowed or arranged a certain period of time for us to be out of harm's way, those kind of things. But basically, he says he'll protect us from two kinds of dangers. And I believe what he's talking about is the future. He's talking about when things change. Let's say the millennial reign of Christ. Because there are going to be things that are going on there. Do you know, realize, all right, so here you are, and you're in the tribulation period. We're not going to be there. So you got all these believers coming to, I'd like to just talk through these things, because these are realities that are going to go on. And so all of a sudden you have believers, now we're going to be gone. Praise God for that. Doesn't mean we don't live responsibly now. And then you go, and we're going to see these, because, and this is what I'm going to love, and I'm going to bring it out here a little later on in the psalm too, that we're going to be able to observe these things. And so here you have somebody who comes to know Christ during the tribulation period. Millions of them. They're hearing 144,000. They're witnessing this angel's flying back and forth, you know, and that's not a 747, by the way. That's an angel. And he's presenting the gospel, the two witnesses, you know, that because I imagine that the television's still going to, you know, the social media stuff's still going to be going on. And you got the two witnesses, and they're witnessing it. And somebody says, yeah, man, I am not going to get the mark. I'm not going to do it. And we're getting a little bit of taste of that, too, with forced vaccines. People had liberty to get a vaccine, but don't tell me that I have to. You know, that kind of thing. Unconstitutional stuff. And so here you have a believer. Perhaps a group, perhaps a husband and a wife with their kids. And they go, we're not going to get it. We see what's going on. Did you hear what those two witnesses, do you see that they just killed him? Do you see they just came back to life? Man, what is going on? And we're just hearing this. Those hundreds, they're all Jews, and they're out there talking about the Messiah. And they're saying, you got to come to escape these things. What's that image that's being set up? Man, that's just too much. This is crazy that it's evil, and I know that it is. Did you hear what the witnesses said? And then they come and they come and say, yeah, you know, Jesus, I do believe on you, and I know that you will. I just want to be a part of your kingdom. I don't want to be a part of this kingdom, this evil, this craziness. And they come to know the Lord. And there are going to be millions who do. And then they get a knock on the door because they've been doing underground stuff, you know. And they get a knock on the door, and there they are, and it's troopers, you know, whatever, the storm, whatever you want to call them, believe the ones who are enforcing the law. And we say, well, we saw you with a group that we know who is not willing to bow down to Satan and the Antichrist. Are you willing to do that? No, we're not. We refuse to do it. And they drag him off and they kill him. Now, the standard of death then is going to be decapitation. So when we look at a verse like this, and we see something like this, it goes on, surely he'll save you from the fowler snare and from deadly pestilence. When do you think it applies? I think these are good questions, don't you? And we look at this and we understand that there's something else going on here. Because I'll tell you what, that individual or that couple or the people that were decapitated because they stand for Jesus Christ have been protected way beyond the understanding of those who refuse. Because see, what the Lord did is he protected their souls and ushered them into the kingdom and given them eternal life. And I think that's beautiful. really what the psalmist is talking about here, when you think about it, is we've got to trust him because he's protecting us in ways that we don't even begin to understand. And so that's really what the psalmist is talking about here. I think there's a future thing going on. I also believe, too, that it applies to us even now in the physical realm. I don't want to minimize that because I believe that he protects us in a lot of different ways. I'm amazed at how he's protected me over the years, even before I came to know Christ, for some of the crazy car accidents I was in, you know, crazy ones. And here I am. And so he protects us in a lot of different ways. I think it's what it really boils down to is trust. And we have this trust coming from this writer. And he just knows God has my back. And really that's when he said from pestilence. And we think about this too, from the fowler's snare, you know, which means to entrap, right? And I think the Lord, and this is another thing when you think about this, what the Lord has done for us is he's given us a mind to think, that we're not being sucked into the philosophy of this world. It's a trap, the fowler's snare. And Satan, that's what he desires to do because he wants to capture the mind, to think a certain way and to buy into it and to condition the mind and to instill fear and to get people to just dutifully bow to whatever, you know, he wants them to bow to because of out of fear or whatever the case might be, the snowler. So he protects, he opens our minds to understand because he's given us truth. But also from pestilence. Now, we could get, for whatever COVID is, I mean, we pray for those who have it, like Diane and others. I mean, it could take us. We're going to die of a disease one way or another. I mean, not to be really negative about it, but that's just going to happen, you know. Yeah, heart disease, whatever. As you get older, the probability of that happening is going to increase. So why isn't he protecting me then from pestilence? Well, actually, he is. Because once again, it's talking about the security of the soul, because our body is going to break down. But even then, he also protects us. That's why we pray for one another, so that we can heal and things like that. Just looking at it, many struggle here because of prevalence, I say, but eventually, like I said, it takes us. But the overall understanding here is that God protects and he spares and he delivers from more than we can even imagine. He gives us the grace to endure whatever hardship we might be going through. And that's what the Lord is saying here. And what's most important is we keep under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4, and we'll just break that down. In Psalm 91, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Now look at where the attention's put on. It's his faithfulness that is our shield, right? And that's what I love, because he's very faithful to us. And so if the Lord is going to protect me from, guess what, Lord, I believe you. You know, I believe you'll protect me from the fowler snare and from the pestilence and those kind of different things. I just take you for your word because you're faithful. And I just love the fact, it's such tender care when he talks about this. You know, he says, I love it. He'll cover you with his feathers. It's like a mother bird sheltering and protecting young. And, you know, mothers fiercely protect their young. But I just love the word pictures, too. You know, I see his wing coming out. And I'm under the shadow of his wing, you know, protected from the Arizona heat. Nice and cool. You know, and here he is, a mother bird, and he's kind of likened into that, or like the protection that a warrior's armor gives in battle. And he goes on here, faithfulness with your shield and rampart. And he uses military terms a lot here. So, and I like it because God is a warrior God who fights our battles, and he provides his soldiers with everything to protect them to win the many battles that we have to fight. You know, that rampart, the idea of something that's wrapped around a person for their protection. And so this is the thing. And the Lord just wants to understand how much we have in knowing him and how much he's protecting us. Verses 5 and 6, we'll break that down a bit. Concerning that, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day. Verse 6, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. you will not fear that. And so let's look at that a little bit. When he talks about those things, when there's total trust, there's a lack of fear, really, is what he's talking about. I could get a disease and die in a week. I could get cancer and I'm out of here. I mean, there's some of it's just you can't do much with. But you know what I have? I have the security of my salvation. You know, and that's really what he's talking about. It all boils down again to trust, knowing that he's there, that there's a lack of fear, and understanding that he is our fortress and our refuge who takes away fear. I often ask myself, this is what I often do, what's the worst that can happen? Really? I die? Man, I sure wouldn't have to worry about retirement. What's the worst that can happen? And that's really interesting. That's kind of like telling yourself the truth. It also speaks of the life we will live in our glorified bodies during Jesus' millennial reign and beyond here when he's talking about nothing will harm us during that. And so this is what I, this is the interesting thing about worry, because oftentimes worries, always worrying about something that could happen or the worst case scenario, or thinking that things aren't going to be solved, that the, or, you know, I'm going to, whatever the case might be. And you all get collapsed in worry, you know, and you think about, yeah, Jamie.
I would just like to share something with you for a second. I felt like a few weeks ago, somebody needed to hear this and I didn't speak up. When I was a kid, I worried all the time, like terribly. Like I used to get headaches, stomach aches from worrying. And I was like 12 years old. I had a test in my next class and I didn't study for it. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, my stomach's churning. And all of a sudden I got this revelation, and I really believe it's from the Lord. And it was like, well, if you worry about it, are you going to go in there and get a better grade? Is it going to make a difference? No, it's not. So basically, at 12 years old, I realized that worrying was totally useless, and it caused me all this anxiety and angst. From that day on, I never worked. And instead of worrying, I just prayed, like, Lord, you know, there's nothing I can do about this, so I'm just going to give it to you. I've lived my life like that, and I believe, you know, other than the Lord dying for me, I feel like that was the greatest gift I ever got. Because I see people, like, you know, live their whole life in worry and fear. And it's just, there's no point.
Yeah, thanks for that insight. And just as a side note, I think that that's what Psalm 91 was written for, the worrier and for the one who doesn't trust. And the thing is, if you don't trust God, then what are you doing, right? If you're not trusting in God to take care of you and taking and solving your problems and walking you through life, that was a great revelation you had at that age. I wish I would have had it at that age, you know, to be honest with you. But it really boils down to those who have problems trusting. Because guess what? Everything in this world is going to break down. We live in fallen bodies. We live in a fallen world. The only constant we have that we can trust is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that's really where the psalmist is coming from. You know, and I often say, like, my lesson was, what's the worst can happen? You know, even if I lose everything, I'll find a place to live. You know, cats and I will be fine. But seriously, I mean, not to simplify it, because there's some intense things that people are dealing with. But it's a matter of, well, do I trust the Lord to get me through whatever this is? And that's what they're in. So here he is. And I just love it when he talks away about the Lord being this, that, you know, our fortress. And it says, and I love this here in verse 7 then. And this is going future now. And I want to bring this out because it talks about, because people often ask me when it comes to, are we going to be aware? Are we going to see these things, you know, after we get raptured? And obviously we're going to come and do battle with Jesus, you know. Now, I don't know about you. I'm kind of stoked on that. I mean, guys are anyways, because I like to want to, okay, how big's my sword? No mention of guns, guys. You know, but here he is. And this is what I love, because he gives us insight into the millennial reign of Christ. And this is really, because I believe this is far fulfillment. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Wow. I get goosebumps thinking about that. You know? And what are the ones who are falling? Who are the ones that don't know Jesus, obviously? And it said in verse 8, and you'll only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Doubt them. That, so you want to answer to your question, you will see that. And you will observe with your eyes. And you know what? We're going to be seeing this with a perfect way of thinking, with a righteous mind, with an understanding of God's justice and the necessity of what's going on. And we're going to observe with our eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And we're going to praise God that we're not among those being punished because of wickedness. And it's just going to put such a gratitude in us for what we've been given in Christ. And the thing is, with not trusting in God, and you see, we must trust in him in this world, is that when we don't trust in him, we basically say to him, I don't believe you. And we got to be careful of that. And I'm not saying we don't have our moments. We all do. But we don't stay in the moment throughout life and be consumed with anxiety. And it's something we got to, Lord, help me, because I don't know how to think it. And I've been thinking this way. You know, it can be a conditioned way of thinking, too. The worriers think it's conditioned. They just think they've been worrying since, like Jamie said, when I was a little kid. You could have stayed there and just worried about things throughout. And it says, Lord, I don't know how to stop my mind thinking this way, but I'm such a worrier, fretting all the time. The Lord says, I don't want you there. I want you to trust. And that's when how do you then dwell under the shadow of the Almighty? What you do then is you put yourself under his shadow and say, Lord, help me to trust you. And then let the Lord lift whatever that anxiety is and just say, I'm looking forward to seeing how you solve these problems, because some of these problems are insurmountable for me. And then let's watch how the Lord works. And that's where what he's talking about here. When you think about everything he's provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the future, and we're going to see it. Well, in verses 9 through 11 gives us a condition that must be met concerning that. And I'll just read verses 9 then through 11. Notice the if makes it conditional. Not all the time when you get into the New Testament and it talks about the if there, and lots of, well, you can just not lose your salvation. We'll get into that in Hebrews. I'm not going to go out on that bunny trail. But here it's clearly conditional. He said, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near you or near your tent. And so here we have a condition going on. And the condition is that if you choose to go under his wing and be in his tent of refuge, then you'll find yourself, in many ways, you find yourself being able to handle whatever the stressors are. But if you choose not to, then. And so I'll just read point 3 here. Our salvation is not conditional, but the writer of Psalm 91 tells us that the condition that must be met if we are to fully benefit from God's loving care is to make sure that he is the place where we go for safety. The benefit of drawing near to him through good and bad is that he'll stand as a sentry over our ways, the ways he's laid out for us. God personally promises to rescue, protect, interact with, and honor those who love him. And we'll see that as we go down through. He promises to give us satisfaction throughout life as we experience the benefits of salvation that he's freely given us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so here we are, and the condition is that we have responsibility to go under his care. And it's clear that the psalmist has done this. And it's really an emphatic challenge to each and every one of us individually, that we make the Most High our dwelling. And the connotation here is to stay in his presence and find our rest in him. Martin Luther wrote that this refers to one who really dwells and does not merely appear to dwell and does not just imagine that he dwells in God. And so here's another question. What's it mean to dwell then? You know, it kind of cracks me up sometimes. Some of the things, the unrealistic expectations that we put on ourselves. And so somebody feels that they need to read through so many different chapters in a given day of the Bible. You know, so what they'll do is they'll put down and put this regimen there. And I said, okay, I've read my 6 chapters today. I've said the Lord's Prayer today, right? I've went down through the list of the 20 people that I go down through the list with for the last 10 years, right? And oh, I've added another one now. And they go down and they think they've done their duty. And guess what? They haven't dwelled with God at all. They just merely did some religious thing. And I often say, and I just love this, and you've heard me talk about Pastor Conan from years ago, this old guy was a missionary, he's in his 80s, and I'd sit and just love to like drink in his wisdom and everything. He says, why don't you just read till you're satisfied? If it's a verse, let it be a verse. If it's a chapter, great. Why don't you just read till you, and then think about what you just read. And let the Lord minister to you and drink deeply of that. Now, that's dwelling under the shadow of the Most High, because really what he was talking about, why don't you just have a relationship with him? Instead of having this craziness that we all think, you know, and some churches are really good at that, you know, and I'm not saying that just really, I don't know, man, what I think about those things, you know, just you got to memorize all these verses and stand up and say all these verses. And that's good that you memorize verse, but it doesn't do anything for the heart. And I think it's good to get kids to do that. It's just saying that. That's not to be the substitute for having a relationship with Christ. And so this is really what the Lord's talking, this conditional thing. And it's a matter of staying in his presence and understanding the value of that. And this is going to be a challenge for us because as the year goes on, we really need to be in his presence. It says here in verse 11 then, and I love it. And I'll just read verse, if you make in verse 9 the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my, notice what he's saying, my refuge, then no harm will befall you. I'm talking about us. No disaster will come near your tent. And once again, you got to talk about and think about what harm means, you know, and what's it mean to not have it come near our tent. And then he says here in verse 11, and I love it. He says this, for he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Isn't that something? So here the Lord is saying, when you draw near to me and choose to trust me and sit under the shadow of my wing and actually converse with me, I do supernatural things in your life that you can't even imagine. He said, I'll send angels and they're going to guard you in all your ways. And then in verse 12, and they'll lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. By the way, who quoted that? Satan did, isn't it? Now, what I find interesting, because where did he took Jesus up to the pinnacle, right? Oh, he'll take care of you, man. You know, and of course, Jesus refuted him, right? But isn't it interesting? He's quoted out of Psalm 91. I think it's interesting because Satan knew he doesn't want us to dwell in the safety of the Almighty. And really what he's trying to convince Jesus to do was to take him out from under protective care of God, the Father. And Jesus saw that. I mean, you know, but it tells you how well Satan knows Scripture. So he said those things. It's just interesting to me. And he says this, and then they'll lift you up, verse 12, in your hand so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Notice that Satan didn't quote that, did he? So what's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the future, millennial reign of Christ. He said, oh, if we could only imagine what's in store for us. And here we are, you know, and we're just gonna be so super endowed with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and supernatural bodies and things like that, all because of our salvation. And so here we have Satan trying to trip Jesus up and he didn't buy it. And these prophecies often speak of the supernatural beings protecting believers from the principalities and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, please don't underestimate that God has given us a mind to think. And the mind that he's given us to think comes from truth. And what he's done is he's given us truth to think by. And that truth is the word of God. So when we look at the world and we see it trying to deceive us, and we see it trying to get us to change in our thinking and to doubt and to buy into its philosophy and to find out, it wants us to bow to it. But the thing is that the world can't take away the truth that's been put in our minds. And what the Lord has done for us is he's given us an ability to recognize what the principalities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we look at those things, and you know what? We can just say, I don't buy it, and I'm not going to bow to it, because the only person I bow to is Jesus Christ. He's my King and my God. And the only one I'm going to run to for solace and protection is God himself, because the world is not going to protect me. We realize that, right? What about that poor police officer, that woman? Oh, I shouldn't get into the politics. Who accidentally shoots this criminal. And my heart aches for her. And what I come to my conclusion on that is that we cannot expect this world to protect us, because they'll just chew us up and spit us out. But God will. He'll protect us in everything. And that's why it's so important that we just make him the apple of our eye, and that we get under the wing of his protection concerning all those things. And so, like the individual care in Hebrews 1, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are what? To inherit salvation. So he's talking about the millennial reign. Now we're going to, as we come to come to a close, we go from the pronoun I in verse 2 to the pronoun you, now back to the pronoun I, which is God speaking. And this is what he says here in verse 14 as we look at this. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Isn't that beautiful? Because he loves me. And so here he is, and he's talking about these things, and the Lord just makes it very personal for us. And he's saying, I'm going to rescue him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Says, because he says here, because he loves me, he says, Lord, I'll rescue him. I'll protect him for what? He acknowledges my name. Right. See how important that is to the Lord? I mean, to acknowledge the name, not just to say the name, because I tell you, Satan disguises himself as angel of light, and they like to throw the name of Jesus out all over the place without any kind of meaning behind it. But we acknowledge his name. And how do you do that? You get under the shadow of his wing and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for everything. Forgive me for being a worrywart. Forgive me for not trusting you. But I'm going to just trust you for everything. What's the worst that can happen? Because he acknowledges my name. And so it's guarding his name and representing his name well, personally and publicly. And then he says here in verse 15, he says, he will call upon me and I'll answer him. And I'll be with him in trouble, and I'll deliver him and honor him. Now, I circled trouble in my Bible, because the Lord said it's not going to keep us from trouble, right? Trouble is going to come. There's a song, I think it's called Trouble. I'm not, you know, maybe it's running through your mind, whatever. But anyways, for what it's worth. See, the Lord says, listen, I'm not going to say the trouble's not coming. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to be with you in trouble. And I think that's important to understand, that he'll be with us personally and will directly help us in that trouble. And he promises to deliver us from it. In other words, basically, he said, I'm going to go through what you're going through, and I'm never going to leave your side. And that's what it means to have Jesus as a high priest. And I really like to know that. You know, some of us really beat ourselves up, unfortunately. And we think that God doesn't like us, because we have trouble liking ourselves, you know, how we think, how we respond to different things. Are I screwed up again, you know, and on, all these kind of things that we deal with. I am such a whatever. And the thing is, God has holding us the whole time, because he understands our nature and who we are. And he said, listen, I will be with you through trouble. And I love that. He who calls upon me, I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble, and I'll deliver him. And notice what he says here too, and honor him and her. What's it mean to be honored by God? Are you kidding me? Yeah, because you know why? Because you trusted me. That's why. You honored my name, I'm going to honor you. And we're going to see that. Do you realize what we're going to be given? as we look to the future. All these gifts are going to be given to us because we honored his name. And I love it. And then in verse 16, he says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, is he talking about this physical life? Well, when a believer dies at 20, they didn't have much of a long life, did they? Or 40, or they die in battle, or this or that. No, with long life, eternal life, I'll give it to him. And then he says, and I'll show him my salvation. And so here we are. We've got all these things given to us by the Lord. And like I said, we have our moments of intense doubt and times when we struggle with him and even trusting him. But his promises are always before us. And so the thing is, the Lord says, if. And for those who are consumed with worry, why not just stop worrying and just go under the wing of his protection and just say, this feels strange because I've lived my whole life in worry. But I don't want to live that way anymore, right? Because I don't like how it feels. And then we just rest in him. Thank you, Lord, for rest. Let's pray. Father, we don't know what the future has. We don't know what this year will have for us. But we just thank you, Lord, that you reveal to us these things the psalmist wrote. So would you please help us in our doubt, that we would trust you? Lord, you've given us so much. You've asked us to put our faith in the unseen, things that we can't see or touch, Lord. You've asked us to do that. And in turn, when we do that, Lord, you say that you give us high honor because we chose to believe your word. And your word is truth. So I ask for each and every one of us here individually. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw us near to you, but that you would reveal yourself to us in ways, Lord, that give us understanding and that would bring peace to our heart and that would show us what it means to dwell under your wing. Your promises are for us, Lord. And so our heart's desire then is to draw near to you and to allow you to solve our problems or whatever the case might be. We just thank you that you're taking good care of us until the day. And we just want to be faithful while living here, Lord, for you, faithful men and women, because we know what's in store. And then we think about our salvation and we can't wait. We can't wait, Father. So thank you. We ask for your blessing upon every family here, all the children that are here. We thank you that your desire is to come alongside and help us through and walk us through this life. And so, Father, thank you for blessing us. We love you. We love you very much. And we thank you that you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.